I just wanted to, before the third session, just share a little bit. I'm not a big shopper. I hate shopping, actually. And so if you're interested in any of the materials on the table, I just want to quickly either save you time from having to go there, or maybe if you think these resources can be of help to you, that would be great, too. So as I mentioned last night, someone even asked me, they go, how'd you get started in all this? And I go, I don't know, because I wasn't looking for this. Was never intending to be a speaker or an author. After God saved me, He just gave me a hunger for His Word, and my husband graduated from seminary, and we came back to Tulsa, and I wanted to equip our ladies, as I mentioned last night, with the foundation of God's Word. And so after we went through the Living by the Book thing, I thought, now what? Now we've laid the foundation. And so I went to the bookstore to think I could find some ladies' Bible studies, and I'm like, okay, well, I can't teach my women this stuff. So, and so I was somewhat discouraged, but I thought, well, I'll just write a study. So I did. I wrote an epistle to James, and I thought, I'll just write my own books, my own study. So I did, and after several years, I had a friend, a lady that was discipling me, and she said, Susan, I think you should try to publish your materials. She said, there's not a lot out there for women that's expository. And I said, no way, I'm not going to do that. And I said, I don't want to be an author or a speaker. I'm just doing this for the ladies in my church. So anyway, she kept pushing me, and then my husband thought it was a good idea. So I asked a friend of mine, Martha Peace, who's an author, and we were getting ready to go on a trip with them. And she said, well, bring one of your manuscripts with me, and I'll look at it. So I did. And she said, I agree with your friend. And she said, I think you should. And so through the encouragement of others is really why I did it. I never intended to publish or anything like that. But anyway, to date, I've written, I'm on my 12th Bible study I'm writing. I mentioned last night or this morning, the Sermon on the Mount is what I'm currently teaching my ladies. And also, you can hear that on the radio each week if you're interested in going with us through the Sermon on the Mount. You can download the homework from my website. But the first book I wrote was James, with the Master in the School of Tested Faith. And so all my studies are written pretty much the same way, verse by verse, with illustration and application for women. And at the end of every chapter are study questions, usually digging deeper. There's always a memory verse based on the text, and then application questions. The second one that came out was with the Master on Our Knees, which is looking at Old and New Testament prayers. The first prayer is the prayer of King Jehoshaphat, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And I draw out principles, 11 principles, what to do when you don't know what to do. Solomon's prayer for wisdom, several of David's prayers, Paul's prayers, again, written in the same fashion. The only thing different about this book is that there are two chapters on fasting and praying. And I think it's, unfortunately, it's not something we do as Christians. Jesus says, interestingly enough, in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. So he assumes that his children will be fasting. And so I look at every Old and New Testament passage on fasting and praying, and it's interesting. In each case, God intervened when his people fasted and prayed, except for one instance, and that was in the situation with King David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered on the front lines of battle. And remember, there was a child born out of that union, and Nathan came a year later, confronted him, and said, David, you're not going to die, but the child is going to die. And even though Nathan told him that, he laid prostrate on the floor for 7 days, fasted and prayed. And, of course, the child died, because God is not a God who lies. And so that's the only instance. And so I take two chapters on that because I think it's very important in our watered-down Christianity that we get back to that. The third one is Philippians, with the Master in Fullness of Joy. And, again, it's written in the same fashion. And then the one that just came out, I think it was a year ago, with the Master Before the Mirror of God's Word, which is on 1 John. And before the end of this year, we'll have With the Master in Heavenly Places, which will be a Bible study on Ephesians. And I don't know what will be next, but the Focus Publishing has agreed to publish all my Bible studies, so I'm very thankful to them. I've also written a couple little other books. These are just booklets, I would say. This is basically is what you just heard in the last hour, called The Scripture Memory, which is maybe have a little more in there than I said, but that if someone asked me how to get started, how to encourage someone, and so you could maybe go through this together with them. I also have a heartbeat for discipleship that truly is a love of mine, is to disciple women. And so this is a little booklet I wrote, a call to discipleship, where I answer the questions, who should disciple, when, where, and how, and give some practical tips. Again, this is really neglecting in our churches today. We are neglecting the Titus 2 mandate, which says old women teach young women how to be sober-minded, love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands. So that's a little booklet if you're interested in that. Also, helping women put off life-dominating sins. I wrote this for the organization when I was doing a workshop on this several years ago. And I take the top seven sins that women commit in one chapter, a second chapter, seven biblical motivations for putting off sin, and then the last chapter is seven practical tips on how to put off sin. And then this little booklet really was written after meeting so many women that struggle with assurance of their salvation. And so this is 20 tests for God's little children based on 1 John, where I draw out the 20. You know, John writes in his epistle, these things I've written unto you that you might know for sure you have eternal life. It's not a growing assurance or I hope I'm saved. John says you can know for sure you have eternal life. And so this takes the 20 tests that are mentioned in 1 John and it goes through each of them. In fact, I just went through this with a lady I disciple. And we got to the one on God answering her prayers, and she said, that's a problem. I said, what's the problem? She said, I don't pray. I said, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. How can you go through a day without praying? So we also have, this is just a, you can't buy this, but you can write your name on it if you want to be kept updated on any books coming out or if I'm going to be speaking in your area, and Debbie will send you an email on that. And then if you aren't sure, you can take home a brochure and you can throw darts at my face one lady told me she's really convicted, and I said, well, we got to act on that conviction. But anyway, there's everything I've written. I have a lot of my stuff on CD, DVD, and things like that. Debbie has most of the stuff with her, but some she does not have. But there's order forms there. So, and this is Debbie, and you can't buy her either because she's too valuable to me. But she is single, but she can't get married either because she's still, unless he lives in Oklahoma, then she can. But she's a blessing to me. She's been traveling. We've been traveling together. We figured about 13 years now. So it's a joy to be with her. And I have taken other women with me when she's not able, which isn't very often. And it's a little bit of a challenge for me because she knows the ropes. But secondly, I can honestly say in the years we've been traveling, I don't think I've ever heard her complain about anything, whether we have travel delays or end up spending the night in an airport or the food isn't so great or our accommodations aren't so great or, you know, things like that. And I have taken other women with me. And I had one woman one time, she told me she went in the bathroom and cried when she found out our flight was detained. And, it's really nice to travel with someone that believes in the sovereignty of God. And, you know, is content no matter what. So Debbie's a blessing to me, and I'm sure she's embarrassed that I'm saying all that about her, but too bad, so sad. So, but one woman told me that she said, I'm really convicted. And I said, well, but she said, I like it. And, I am very direct. I know that. My passion, my hope is that the conviction will lead to change. And, I went actually to a church with someone in the last couple of years, and she said, what'd you think? And I said, not much. And I said, let me ask you a question. Your pastor preached on this text. Did you actually learn anything from that text? And she said, no. And I said, neither did I. And I said, and secondly, are you motivated now to go home and change anything in your life after his preaching? She said, no. I said, neither am I. And I said, you know, I'm not trying to be critical, but we should be learning, you know. I mean, you guys have taken a whole weekend, so we should be learning something. But then also, we should be stirred up to change. And so my hope is not to condemn you, but encourage you. Ladies, these times are perilous. We are living in perilous times, and we need to be serious about our walks with Christ and not play games anymore. So anyway, if you're convicted this weekend, then this session is for you, because now we're going to talk about, now that we have hopefully realize we need to desire the Word and put off some things so we can, and be devoted to the Word. It's one thing to be devoted and memorize it and study it, but ladies, without the doing of the Word, you might as well hang it up, right? Because Jesus says it's not just the hearers of the law who are blessed, but the doers of the law. Those will be blessed. And so we're going to be, as we think about cultivating truth for life, we're going to look at the importance of doing the truth and obeying the truth. And so if you would, for this session, we will be in James chapter 1, a very telling passage in verse 22 through 25. So let's pray together. I know some of you might be getting hungry and your blood sugars are dropping, but we'll ask the Lord to give you. Some of you are saying, are you kidding? I'm still full from breakfast. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you so much for these ladies, and thank you for their encouragement. Thank you for their testimonies. Thank you for their husbands and others who are watching their children so they can be here today. Thank you for the joy of just being together. We thank you that even though we may not see each other in this life, after this weekend, we will see each other in the life to come. And we would pray that you would even come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if not, we pray that we can be faithful until you come, and that we would occupy and redeem our time and be doers of your word. And I pray this, Father, for your glory only. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want you to imagine with me this morning that I am an owner of a rapid growing company, and I'm the president, and you're my assistant. And I'm interested in expanding my company overseas, and so I'm going to have to move, take my family. We're going to go overseas for about 6 months, and I'm going to expand my company over there, and I'm leaving you here in New Hampshire to keep things going while I am away. And so I tell you, while I'm gone, I'm going to write you and keep you posted on what you need to be doing every day for the company so everything will run smoothly. And so I leave and I take my family and I go overseas for about 6 months. And I continue to send you letters about what needs to be done and spell out all of my expectations to you. So 6 months from now, I come home, get off the plane, get my wife and my wife and my kids back to the house. And I get in my car and come to the office, and I'm driving up in the driveway, and I notice the first thing that the yard, the grass hasn't been mowed, and all the landscaping looks like, it hasn't been trimmed. There's been nothing done to the outside of the office. And I walk inside, and I notice the secretary, she's got her earbuds in, she's listening to music, chewing her gum, and she's just completely oblivious that I've walked in the door. And I look at her and I say, where's the assistant? Where's my vice president? She said, I don't know, he's down there somewhere. I think he's in the break room and, everyone's watching soap operas and, they're just having a good time in there. And so I come and I find you in there and I ask you to please come into my office because I want to talk to you. And I say, what in the world is going on here? And you say to me, what do you mean? What do you mean, boss? What do you mean? And I say, just look at this place. Are you kidding me? Didn't you get my letters to tell you what you should be doing while I was gone for 6 months? And you say, yeah, boss, I got all your letters. As a matter of fact, boss, we've had letter study every Friday night since you've been gone. And we've even divided all the personnel into small groups. And we discussed a lot of those things that you emailed us. Very interesting. In fact, you'll be pleased to know a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and your paragraphs. In fact, boss, one or two of us in this office even memorized an entire letter. Great stuff in those letters. And I reply, okay, you got my letters, you studied them, and some of you even memorized them. But what did you do about them? We didn't do anything about them. Now, ladies, such behavior would be professionally absurd, wouldn't it? In fact, it would probably cause a company to go bankrupt. In fact, it would be professional suicide. But you know what? We are just as absurd spiritually when we hear God's word without the slightest inclination to obey the letters that he's written to us. That is spiritual suicide. In fact, notice what James says in James 1, chapter 22, or chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. He beholds himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." Now, you have a very simple outline there before you. We are going to basically look at two things. Number one, the danger of being a hearer only in verses 22 through 24. And then secondly, the delight of being a doer always. So the danger of being a hearer only and the delight of being a doer always. Now, again, we do not have time to get into the background of James to find out what's going on, who's he's writing to, what's the purpose of his letter and all that. I wish we did. But James has been talking about the genuine believer. The genuine believer has been implanted with the word of God. It has been engrafted in his heart. That is the promise of the new covenant according to Ezekiel. But ladies, as we looked at last night and even this morning, the genuine believer, the genuine kingdom citizen strives for more, not only knowledge of God's word, but obedience to God's word. And that's why James says in verse 22, he's just talked about the engrafted word in verse 21, which is able to save your souls. And he says, "But be ye doers." Be doers of the word. In fact, in the Greek, it says, make sure that you are. Make sure that you are. Ladies, this indicates that many of James' listeners were doing the same thing that you and I do. They were listening to God's word, but they were never real disciples. They were not doing the word. They were interested in the Old Testament. They were interested in what James was writing, but they never obeyed. And this would not be a new idea to the Jewish reader. For example, the Lord, you know, he warned the nation of Israel through Moses. You can just listen to this if you want. Deuteronomy 28, he says this: "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, then you are going to have," and he goes on, "prolonged plagues, diseases, sicknesses, all these things, if you do not do the word." And then he goes on to read. In fact, I would encourage you sometime to read Deuteronomy 28. I've actually given that for a homework assignment. Read Deuteronomy 28. Look at all the blessings of obedience and all the cursings of disobedience. And so the Jewish reader that James is writing to, he would understand this. This is not something foreign to him. He knew the first five books of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so he knew what the Old Testament said. I'm not just to listen to the word of God. I am to do the word of God. Now, the word doers of the word does not refer to a person who sporadically obeys, but one who habitually, regularly, characteristically obeys. Now, ladies, obviously we are not going to be perfect in this life. You know, we strive for that. Jesus says, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Peter says, be ye holy as he is holy. And so we strive for that. But we're never going to attain that in this life. But, ladies, there should be a genuine level of consistent obedience in your life to the word of God. In fact, the way James states it here, doer of the word instead of do the word, puts the emphasis on the kind of a person a Christian should be. Not just some act we perform, like, I'm going to do the word today, but I'm not going to do it tomorrow. No, we're supposed to be doers of the word. That's what we do. In fact, Paul mentions the same idea in his letter to the Romans. Listen very carefully. For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but what? The doers of the law. not just the hearers, the doers of the law are justified. Or even our Lord said it this way, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. They follow me. They do what I say. Ladies, it's one thing to run in a race. I'm not a runner. You know, I attempted one time to learn how to run, and I couldn't do it. I love to walk, but it's one thing to run in a race, but it's one thing to do that, and it's another thing to be known as a runner. Or to be, I heard Rebecca say she's a baker, and I'm not a baker, but I like to eat your wares. But I remember one year, one summer, when both of my girls were in Oklahoma, my daughter and daughter-in-law, they decided they wanted to go to a bake caking class because they both wanted to learn how to do wedding cakes. And I go, well, I'm not interested, but I'll join the class to be with you two so I can eat all the icing. That's what I wanted to do. I didn't care about it. And, you know, to this day, they both make beautiful cakes. I mean, my one daughter has a website of all her beautiful wedding cakes, and my daughter-in-law makes cakes. And it's one thing to bake a cake. I can bake a cake, but I am not known as a baker. Or it's one thing to be able to teach, you know, maybe once here and there, but it's another thing to be known as a teacher, right? Runners are known for their running. Teachers are known for their teaching. Bakers are known for their baking. The same thing it is with being a doer of the word. We're known for doing the word, for being obedient to the word of God. Ladies, would others say about you, she's a doer of the word? Are you known for that? Are you known for being a doer of the word? Well, James continues his warning. He says, not only should you be doers of the word, but he says, just don't be hearers only. Interesting Greek word. A hearer refers to one who audits a class. Have you ever audited a class? I never have, but I understand when you audit a class, you come and you listen, but you don't have to do the homework. Isn't that great? I like that. That's what some people are doing in church today. They're auditing church. They come and they listen, but they don't do the homework. They delude themselves by thinking, all I need to do is hear the word of God, but I don't need to go home and do anything about it. Ladies, hearing the word of God is essential, but our obligation does not stop there. And I fear many people today are auditing church. My husband and I see them all the time. You know, he's pastored now for pretty much the whole time we've been married, 40 years. We see him all the time in our church. They come Sunday after Sunday, and your pastor's wife shaking her head yes too. So there's some of you in this church. I mean, I heard one time somebody asked John MacArthur how many people he thinks are believers in his church. He said 25%. That's not very many. We see them come every Sunday after Sunday. Some of these people we've known now for 20, 25 years. But their lives never change. They come to church. They listen. They attend faithfully. But their lives never change. In fact, I heard a story one time. This was supposedly a true story, about a pastor who got a call to a church, and he went and preached his first sermon one Sunday morning. And I mean, I guess it was just a, you know, stinger. It was an excellent sermon. And the pulpit committee was just like, yeah, this is great. We got the right guy here, you know. So they were excited for the next Sunday. And the next Sunday he got up in the pulpit and he preached the same sermon he preached the Sunday before. And the pulpit committee came up and said, Pastor, you just preached that last Sunday. And he said, I know. When you start obeying the first sermon, we'll get on to number two. Now, ladies, that's pretty bold, isn't it? But maybe some of our pastors should do that. You know, you start obeying the first one, then we'll get on to number two. Might be a good rule for our churches. Ladies, those who hear the word only but do not obey it, notice what James says. He says, you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. You know what it means here in the Greek? It means you are beside yourself. You have miscalculated about yourself. You've diagnosed yourself wrongly. You have reckoned wrongly. What have you deceived yourself about? Well, if you know anything about the epistle to James, according to the larger context, you've deceived yourself about your salvation. Ladies, you've deluded yourself into thinking, all I need to do is come and listen to the pastor preach, or I just need to come to this ladies' conference, but I don't have to do anything about it. Ladies, this is a frightening statement. And I know because I've been there, done that. I mean, my dad was an expositor of Scripture. I sat under his teaching for 18 years. And then Warren Wiersbe was my pastor for a year. And then my husband was my pastor, who is also an expositor of Scripture. I listened to the Scripture all the time, but I never did anything about it. And you know what? We're not deceiving God. And, you know, I couldn't even deceive my husband. I mean, he figured out pretty quick after we got married I was not a believer. You're not deceiving your children. You're not deceiving your friends. But ladies, James says you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You know, people that are around you for any length of time, they know. They know if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what Jesus says? You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So we know. In other words, you know true believers by what they do, not what they claim. Oh, I did this and I did that. No, by what they do. I've heard people say, I'll say, when did you become a Christian? Oh, I was born that way. I've had women tell me, I was like, really? You were born out of the womb? How did that happen? Seriously, you would not, isn't it true? We've had people tell us that. They've come to our table. I said, when did you become, I was born knowing God. I was like, really? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. What does that mean? I walked an aisle. I said a prayer. You know, I told you last night I got saved and baptized 3 times. Never took. Never took. My heart was not regenerated. My nature had not been changed. Ladies, people will know you can't fool them. If you're producing fruit, then you're a doer of the word. And, you know, I think we can fool God, but we'll never fool him, not for 1 minute. Everything is naked and open to, before the eyes of him of whom we have to do. He sees. He sees all. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, a chilling, really few words. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who what? Do. There's that word again, who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? And you know he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I don't even know you. Who are you? And ladies, chilling what Jesus says, because you know what he says there when it says many will say to me in that day? The Greek there is most. Most will say to me in that day. That's scary because he also says in the Sermon on the Mount, there's only two roads, narrow and broad, right? And he says, few there be that find that way, the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Few are going to be there that find it. The broad way, many are going to go that way, but that's the way to destruction. Those are chilling passages that we need to think about. Ladies, it's not a verbal profession of Christ's lordship. It is an obedience to what he says. In fact, I remember in that Living by the Book series that Howard Hendricks talked about a couple that heard a sermon on the gospel, and they were so convicted that they had never shared the gospel with anybody. They heard a sermon on the gospel, and as soon as the sermon was over and they'd come home and they fixed lunch for their kids, it was Sunday, and they saw their neighbor across the street mowing his yard, and they were so compelled to go obey, and they went across the street and shared the gospel with their neighbor because they realized they had not been obedient in obeying the Great Commission. Ladies, that's being a doer of the word, a doer of the word. I remember after the Lord saved me, one of the things besides my temper that had to go was my lack of submission to my husband, even though, you know, he never let me get by with much, I still tried. And as I told you, you know, he used to say, I'm going to put on her tombstone. She did it her way. So nobody was going to tell me what to do, not even my husband. And so I was like, I got to change this. This is wrong. This is sinful. Of course, I'd had already 10 years of bad habits of being willfully disobedient to him. And so that I knew that had to change. That had to change. And you've had that happen in your life too. Ladies, it's not just a mere hearing of the word. It is the doing of the word. And yet some on Judgment Day are going to claim some extraordinary service to God. I don't know who these people are that have done wonderful works, cast out demons. I have no idea. I know a lot of people say, well, those are the prosperity teachers. We can't say that. We don't know who those people are. But Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Those deceived worked iniquity in their lives instead of obediently submitting to his lordship, and their eternal doom is judgment. And remember, James, who is writing this epistle, is Jesus' half-brother. Well, James gives us an unflattering description of the person who hears only but does not obey what he hears. Notice what he says in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. He beholds himself and he goes his way, and immediately he forgets what manner of man he was. Now, ladies, notice this man is not glancing at himself in a casual way. He beholds himself, which means it's a cautious, ongoing look at himself in the mirror. He's not taking a casual approach to Scripture. So listen very carefully. Hearers of the word are not necessarily superficial or casual in their approach to Scripture. They could be serious students of the word. And yet the fact is, some Sunday school teachers, some pastors, are not true believers. Some even write biblical commentaries and books. Ladies, listen very carefully. Your response to the word of God, not your depth of study alone, is the issue with God. Make sure that you're not merely hearers, but a doer. In fact, turn over to Ezekiel 33. You might say, what? Ezekiel, yeah, blow the dust off of Ezekiel. This is a great passage. Ezekiel 33. Very telling passage here. Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 30. God tells Ezekiel, and you, son of man, the children of the people are still talking against you by the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak one to another, everyone to his brother, say, come, I pray you, hear what is the word that comes forth from the Lord. And they come to hear you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after covetousness. And lo, you are unto them as a lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice, and you can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, and it will come, they will know a prophet has been among them. God tells Ezekiel, boy, the people love. They love to come and hear you speak, Ezekiel. You sound like Martha last night, you know, playing her flute. Just beautiful song. They love to hear you, but they don't like to obey it. And the time's going to come, Ezekiel, when they are going to know a prophet has been among them. But it's going to be too late then. Ladies, that's what James is saying. You listen, you hear, but you do not heed. Now, when James says he beholds this man, beholds himself in a mirror, mirrors in biblical times were not like ours. I mean, I was even looking at our hotel this morning. You know, we have a mirror right there in front of my bed. There's a mirror in the above the sink, there was a mirror on the door. My husband says, you know, he hates mirrors. Mirrors are just everywhere. And by the way, I think we could do without them. But, you know, because every time I look, I'm like, oh, who are, what happened to you? But mirrors in biblical times were very different from ours. They were usually made out of bronze, copper, tin. And so it did give a reflection of one's face, not to the extent that we do, but nonetheless, it still did give a reflection. And ladies, just like a mirror gives a physical reflection of our faces, the Word of God gives a spiritual reflection of our heart and where our heart is. Well, James goes on in verse 24 to say, after this man finishes looking at himself, he goes his way and he immediately forgets what he looks like. Even though he's looked at himself in the mirror, he leaves and he forgets. Now, ladies, we all can understand this, right? In fact, this morning, you know, I took a good look in the mirror. I was like, oh, my. You know, Debbie and I were talking about we're so thankful for makeup the older we get, you know. But, you know, it's the same thing that we all experience. We look at ourselves in the mirror. We, you know, get ourselves ready for the day. Then we get in our car and go about our day. And we completely forget. You know, I think I'm still 20 years old. Now I look in the mirror and go, oh, you're not 20 years old. And that's what my mother used to say. She said, you know, I'm watching all my children get older, but I'm staying the same age. And I forgot, oh, my goodness, I forgot about all those sags. And, you know, I'm sagging in a lot of places. And I'm graying, and I just forget that. I think I'm still a 20-year-old kid. And that's the same it is for all of us. We look in the mirror. We see our blemishes. We see our sags. We see our aging spots, if you're old like me. But we turn away and we forget. I forget what I look like. Ladies, so it is when we hear the Word of God. It's like a mirror that's held up before us. And I see all my defects, all the things in Susan's heart she needs to change. And I need to work on this, and I need to work on that. And I think I should correct these. I need to do something about it. In fact, I might even become emotionally aroused during a sermon or this weekend. I had one lady talk to me a while ago, and she was crying about the conviction last night. And I said, well, act on it. You know, let's act on the conviction. And, you know, we might be emotionally aroused during this ladies' conference. But what's going to happen to many of you? You're going to go home and forget what you heard. In fact, Tuesday night I was teaching the ladies in my church, and some of the other ladies come from other churches to the Bible study, and afterwards I was discipling a young girl. We went to go have a bite to eat and disciple, and she said, boy, I was convicted tonight. And I said, well, you know what, Mandy? I said, I will guarantee that most of the ladies tonight that were convicted are not going to go home and do anything about it. And it was on that passage, you know, where Jesus says, you've heard it was said of old, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of hell. And Jesus equates, you know, hatred and anger with murder. And so we were talking about offenses and how we need to take care when we're offended with others and people are offended with us. And I said, but the sad thing is that a lot of those ladies will go home and do nothing about it. That's the danger. That's the danger. We forget what we've heard. If, however, we are doers of the word, we will remove all these defects. We will remove this sin in our life to conform us with what God requires. Ladies, it's just the same thing. For example, if normally I try to walk every day. I didn't do that today, but I try to go out on a morning walk and walk for about an hour. If I had come in, if I had done that this morning and come in and I'd have been pretty sorry mess, I'm afraid. And I decided, you know, I'm not going to change my clothes or shower or wash my hair or do anything like that. I look at myself and forget what I am and just come here dressed like I was. I mean, that would be a pretty sorry sight, right? It would be foolish. And yet that is precisely what we do when we hear the Word of God and do nothing about what we hear. And I'm afraid that too many church members deal with God's word in the same way. In fact, I want to ask you a question, and you don't have to raise your hand or answer out loud. How many of you can remember last Sunday's sermon or the last message that you've heard? If you do remember it, was your conscience stirred? And then, what have you done about it since then? Have you made any changes? And by the way, just as my showering, you know, and getting dressed this morning benefits you, thankfully you're glad I'm dressed and showered, so does my hearing and doing the word. It benefits those around me. It benefits my husband. It benefits my children. It benefits my grandchildren. It benefits the people in my church, the hearing and doing of God's word. Well, James says in verse 24, this person goes away and they immediately forget what kind of person they are. In fact, the word there, go away, means the departure was a settled condition. This person does not return to the mirror for a second look. They don't follow up with any inspections. The look in the mirror presented no result, so why do I go back and look in the mirror again? It's a waste of time. If you don't take action on what you see in the mirror, then why do you bother looking in the first place? And you know, sometimes our physical appearance is so bad, we don't want to go back for a second look, right? Like, seriously? And spiritually too, ladies, we might see what we need to change in this mirror, God's word, and we don't like what we see, and so we close it. I'm not opening that book again. In fact, I had a woman tell me recently, she said, you know, I don't like reading my Bible and listening to Doug teach. She said, it's too convicting. I just don't want to open my Bible and read it. And maybe that's where you are. You don't like it. It's too convicting. You see all the things you need to change. And so we don't come back for a second look. Or maybe we might say, you know, I'll take care of that sin tomorrow. You know, tonight when I get home, I've got to get my house back in order. And then tomorrow's the Lord's Day. So I think maybe next Wednesday I'll begin to work on that stuff I heard that weekend at that conference, that heck woman. You know, I'll begin to work on it next week. What's the rush? Or I know a lot of people that as soon as they get home from church, they turn on the television and get involved in busy work and they drown out their convictions. Or Debbie and I have been to a lot of retreats and conferences, and many times after I get done teaching, they'll have some skit or some modern dance or, you know, something just to drown out the message. I had one conference I did, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but right before I got up to teach on a vow to live a holy life, no less, they had this woman comedian up there, and she had an outline of a woman's body, and she was doing all types of provocative things before I got up to teach. And I looked at Debbie and I go, I got to get up and teach on a vow to live a holy life after that. But many times we'll do things like that to drown out conviction. Want to make it fun. Want to do something. But ladies, that should not be for a doer of the word. So what's the danger of being a hearer only, according to the text here? You've deceived yourself. You've deceived yourself. Well, we turn from the danger of being a hearer only to the delight of being a doer. Look at verse 25. James says this, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, this man will be blessed in what he does." It's interesting, the King James Version translates this, looks into it. It conveys the idea of bending down and peering into a book and to the Word of God and staying there for a long time with care and precision. In fact, it's an interesting word that's also used in John 20. I don't know if you remember when Mary Magdalene, after Jesus had died on the cross and he had risen from the dead, and she went to the tomb and found the stone roll away, and she went back and told Peter and John, she said, "The Lord isn't there, he's risen from the dead." And they couldn't believe it, so they start running to the tomb. And remember, John outran Peter, and he went and looked into the tomb first, and then he got back out. But when Peter got there, he went there, and he just said, "Wow, I can't believe this." And he stayed there for a long time. He looked. He was like, "Wait, where is he? Where is he?" It's the same Greek word there. It's a penetrating look. Penetrating, careful look. And this person, James says, he looks intently, goes out of his way like Peter did. John just kind of looked in and went back out. Not Peter. He went inside. What do you mean he's not here? Where is he? You know, what, probably looking in all the nooks and crannies. Where is he? Where is he? Describes a person that goes out of their way to study the pages, even bending down, stooping over, looking intently. The man I mentioned to you that memorized the whole Bible, that mentored my husband, you know, that's how he did it. He actually would not read God's word without getting on his knees. He felt that God's word was so holy and so reverent that he would only read it on his knees and over and over and over. That's how he memorized all of God's word. In fact, the looking into here in the Greek implies humility and a desire to see what Scripture reveals about your own spiritual condition. And so, ladies, it's not just an action we take of looking into the Word, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of humility and an eagerness to obey. And ladies, James is describing the doer as one who has such an intense interest in the Word that he will go out of his way to study it. Does that describe you? Well, notice what James calls the Word. He calls it the perfect law of liberty. Why does he call it that? Because it's complete. It's sufficient. It is without error. It is in contrast to that mirror in biblical times that wasn't a clear picture of who you are. Ladies, it's perfect because God's law is perfect. It's the perfect law of liberty. Now, that might sound like a paradox to you because we tend to think of law and freedom as opposites, right? The law of liberty? How could that be? You got law here and liberty here. But ladies, do you know what? When you look intently into the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit enables you to apply the principles to your life, you know what? It frees you from guilt and bondage of sin. you know, I told you that when I got saved, I mean, I literally had back and neck ache. Every night I went to bed, I couldn't sleep because I was so laden with guilt. But you know what? When God saved me and I repented of my sins, that guilt was gone. The same with submission. I used to look at submission to my husband as binding. Like, seriously? I am like, are you crazy? And then when God saved me, I thought, oh my, I've got to obey the Lord in this. This is going to be really hard. And you know what? I found it just the opposite. Submission to my husband is the most liberating, freeing thing ever. Ever. That's what James is saying. The law of liberty. Ladies, when you obey, it frees you from guilt. It frees you from the bondage of sin, the sinful passion, and all those lusts you had before Christ, and enables you to live your life to the glory of God. A doer of the word sees God's word as liberating, not binding. It's not binding. Remember what John says? This is how we know him, if we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not what? Burdensome. They're not irksome. They're a delight. They're a joy. That is freedom. So a doer of the word will look into the word and continue in it, which means to abide, to stay beside it, to remain there. Ladies, the idea of the doer of the word continually and habitually gazes into God's perfect law. It's like the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Ladies, we should not just be a Sunday learner. We should be a persevering learner. We look and continue. And notice what James says. This one is not only a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Ladies, we all forget, right? In fact, one thing I've noticed in the last year is I've always had a great memory. And I've noticed, you know, like, what? I forgot that, you know. And so now when someone tells me something, I write it down immediately. But the older we get, it just happens. We start forgetting a few things. But a doer of the word determines beforehand that she will not forget what she's going to hear. The hearer, however, predetermines to forget, saying, that was a cute message, but I'm out of here. I'm on to the next thing. But not a doer. A doer of the word knows that God's word is a mirror, and unlike any natural mirror, it shows people their sin and how they can be right with God. A doer of the word hears the word, and then notice what James says. They do the work. Verse 25. They do the work. And then what happens? Notice what he says in the last phrase. This man, this woman will be blessed in what they do. Ladies, blessing here is the very act of obedience. There is no blessing in hearing. But notice what James says. The blessing is in obedience. Psalm 19:11 says this, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them the law there is what? Great reward. There's a blessing. Ladies, obedience always brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing. That's just what the scripture says. So what is the delight of being a doer? You receive a blessing. What is the danger of being a hearer only? You've deceived yourself into thinking you are saved. Are you a hearer only of God's word? The delight of being a doer of the word is you receive a blessing. Are you a doer of the word? When was the last time that you obeyed the word? Ladies, these verses are really a call to carefully examine yourself. I know examining ourselves is not a popular thing to do, but even Paul said that he beat his body into subjection, lest he himself would be a castaway, apostasy. When's the last time you examined yourself? Letters, Lord? Oh, yeah. I have all 66 of them. As a matter of fact, Lord, the ladies of our church participate in a letter study every Tuesday night. We've even divided all the women into small groups, and we discuss many of those things that you wrote. Some of those things are really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and your paragraphs. Some of us are working on memorizing an entire letter. The one from James, there's great stuff in that letter. Okay, you got my letters, you've studied them, you've meditated on them, you've discussed them, and you've memorized them, but what did you do about them? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that you will help us to not just be merely hearers only, but doers of your word. And Father, I pray for any women, if they are here and they were like me. Oh, Father, I was so blessed to have a dad who loved your word and a husband who loves your word, and to sit under that type of teaching, and yet I was just a hearer only and not a doer. And I thank you that you showed me my deception of the condition of my heart, and that you drew me out of darkness into your marvelous light. And so, Father, I pray that if there's any women here that are just hearing but not doing, that you will transform them, that you would draw them to yourself if they are unregenerated. But, Father, if they have a relationship with you, but they are stagnant in their walk, they're apathetic, I pray that they would see the seriousness of their condition, not according to anything I've said, but according to what your word says. And help us all, Lord, to delight to do the law of God and to delight to obey. Just like we want our children to delight to obey us, Father, I pray that we would delight to do the will of the Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.